Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
And that is a picture from Friday. You're like, why do we have a Friday picture on Sunday morning? And that is because this is also the part, like at the beginning of the episode, when we have to do the previously. So previously, this is what happened that helps Easter Sunday make sense. So in that painting, there is Jesus on the cross being crucified, but he's actually not the one I'm gonna tell you about this morning. The one I'm gonna tell you about, the three actually people that I'm gonna tell you about are the women who are there in that picture. So Thursday night, we read the stories here of Jesus being betrayed and arrested, and all of his followers, all of his closest friends in the world, they all ran away and wanted nothing at all to do with him because they were super scared. Jesus' closest friend, his closest disciple, his name was Peter, actually denied ever even knowing who Jesus was. And then Jesus was put on trial and he was condemned to death. And he's being killed on the cross right there in that picture. And while he was up on the cross, he cried out this really just shout of anguish. He said, my God, why have you abandoned me? That's like the deepest loneliness that I can imagine. But there are other people in this picture. So Jesus has been abandoned by absolutely everybody. Jesus has been abandoned even by God. But there are still people in this picture who are there with Jesus. He must not have been able to see them. He must not have been able to completely take in that they were there. But there are people in this picture, and there are people in the stories of what happens after Jesus dies on Good Friday. So there's a man named Joseph of Arimathea. And Joseph of Arimathea, I like to think maybe he's the person there on the left standing in the white robe. He was prepared to give Jesus the honor of a decent burial, even after this terrible, awful death that Jesus suffered. And then there are three women in the picture. Two of the women are named Mary. That was a pretty common name at the time. So two of the women are named Mary, and one of the women is named Salome. And the gospel tells us that these three women never, ever gave up on Jesus. Even when there was nothing they could do to prevent him from being crucified, they stayed and they watched and they wanted to make sure that he was never actually alone. Even though it felt like he had been abandoned by God himself, Jesus was not alone right there. So the lesson, I think, for us is that even when it seems like God herself is absent, human love is still there with us so often, keeping the faith, keeping our hands dirty and involved in what God is doing. So the story right there ended really abruptly. Jesus had died. Jesus was buried. The women saw where Jesus was buried, and then they had to wait for today's story, and you're going to meet those same three women in just a second.
Let us pray. Living God, with joy we celebrate the presence of your risen word. Enliven our hearts by your Holy Spirit so that we may proclaim the good news of eternal and abundant life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's scripture reading is from Mark Chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. The reading can be found on page 66 in the New Testament in your pew Bible or on the screens. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they may go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized him. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The word of the Lord.
As the choir sang, Easter is the day that sees Christ rise, the day that we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. And as we celebrate Jesus' resurrection, we recognize that the story doesn't begin with a resurrection. The story begins with the mystery of Jesus being absent, the mystery of Jesus being gone. We have the women arriving at the tomb, and they are wondering exactly how they're going to get in to do what it is they need to do for the body of Jesus as it lies there. And when they get there, they find no Jesus. That's where the story begins. I think part of the difference between the resurrection that we proclaim today and some other kind of more ethereal concept like immortality, the difference with the resurrection is that death is real. There is death in this story. Death is actually at the very center of Jesus' story. And that's good news for us. We'll get to this being good news for us, because if death is at the center of the story, that means there's more story after that. But Easter morning begins right in that reality. Easter morning begins with those three faithful women going to the tomb and meeting this angel who tells them Jesus is not here. That's how Easter begins so often, isn't it? With the experience of God just not being there. You might feel like that this morning, in fact. You might feel like coming to worship on Easter morning is just one of those motions you go through. Whether you go through that motion every Sunday morning or on this particular Sunday morning of the year, you might be in that spot. If that's the spot that you are in, this, I hope, is a word for you, because Easter begins when God is absent like that. God was absent for Meredith Spriggs as well. Meredith is the leader of an organization called Caridad Gardens. This is an organization in another city that works to humanize the homeless. And Meredith started Caridad Gardens out of the best of intentions. She had begun volunteering, involved in the world of homelessness, and, well, that awakened this compassion in her that she wanted to exercise through this new organization she began. But then she lost her paid job. And then after that, she lost her unemployment benefits, which means after that, she lost her own home. And this organization that she was working on building to care for God's people, she was suddenly one of the people that this organization needed to be caring for. And it was like the God who had led her into this had somehow disappeared. And Meredith says, "Well, most days I would not have picked this job. Most days I would not have picked this work. I still don't pick this work, but I also don't feel, even now, released from this calling." Like any of us, Meredith knows what it is like to go and serve, even when it seems like the God you are serving is somehow absent. Now, we know as sort of a theological truth, God can never be absent, right? God is everywhere. We know that. But don't let your theology get in the way of understanding who God is. Don't let your theology get in the way of recognizing the experience that we begin this morning with. That experience of knowing that sometimes God is not where you expected God to be. And so these three women from our scripture reading, Mary and Mary and Salome, they got up and they went to the tomb, not because they expected God to be there, but because they knew that there was work that needed doing. There was service that was needed. And so even though God was completely absent in that moment, as far as they could tell, they knew where they needed to be. Just like they had known on Friday afternoon as they stood at the cross, they knew that was where they needed to be. And on Friday, late afternoon, they watched Jesus buried without proper preparation. And so now it was Sunday morning, and so they had to go do what they could do on Sunday morning. But Jesus wasn't there. They already knew Jesus wouldn't be there. That's what death is. Jesus was already not there on Friday afternoon. And so today, there they went to go through what felt, I'm sure, like the empty motions of grief. It's part of what grief is when the motions that you go through are empty in a way that they haven't been before. And there is something sacred to that. There is something sacred to going through those motions because of the love that is somehow contained within that emptiness. There is something sacred, even in the absence of God, in going through those motions that you have to go through, because love is more true than any concept of God we may have. Love is a better way of understanding what the presence of God is, because love is real even when it is absent. You follow? And the women's love, the love of those three women, that never forsook Jesus. As he held there on the cross crying out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" That love did not forsake him. And so they got up on Sunday morning and they went to the place where the Savior no longer is, to a place that they could not even get to, but they knew that love needed them to go. And they wondered to themselves, who is going to roll away the stone when we get there? We'll have to figure out that out when we get to it. And you've been in that place. You know that place. You have stood at that grave. You have sat in that medical office or that attorney's office. You have felt that moment when, even just for a moment, God's own self was absent from you. You have been unable to call that friend that you no longer speak to for reasons that you both understand. You have been grieving for a world that your children will inherit. You have wondered how it is you're going to put the next foot in front of the one you just moved. And somehow you have done it. Somehow you have done what needed to be done next, because that persistence is one shape of God's enduring presence, even through God's absence. And it's strange that God's absence is the good news that we get this morning. It's not that we can see clearly how that is good news, but that's what the angel announces, and that's where the angel points, out beyond this moment, out beyond this wondering at the empty tomb. The angel said, "He is not here, he has been raised," just as he said. But even those words that Jesus said, they don't do justice to the hope of the resurrection. Not even Jesus' words can capture the reality of love that reaches beyond death itself. And the women are sent to go and tell. Go and tell this news that you haven't even seen with your own eyes yet. Go and tell the very best news in all of history. And this is the very best news in all of history. The women are sent to go tell this news, and they run off in terror, and they don't tell anybody. Not that I can blame them. Now, What Dick read for us this morning is not the only Easter story in the Bible. It is not the only Easter story we have, but it is probably the first one that got written down. And this story, the way that it ends, it insists that we just stay here with it. Before we move on to all of the others, before we move on to the other Gospels that tell us about how Jesus appeared to the women even there in the garden, how Jesus appeared to the other disciples, whether in Galilee or on the road or in a locked room where he couldn't possibly have arrived, how Jesus appeared eventually on a mountain and ascended into heaven, we have all of those stories of how we experience Jesus' resurrection in hospitality, in healing, in shared meals together, in trust, in doubt, when we least expect to see him. Next week, we're going to read one of those stories that seems like maybe it was added on to the end of Mark's gospel a couple of generations later. It gives a much tidier ending than we have today. But today is not a day for endings. Today is a day for a beginning that we could never have seen coming. Today is a day for a story that leaves us pointed out there to go and see and go and tell. Because the Holy Spirit is a much wiser storyteller than I can be. And so it leaves us this morning with Jesus' absence. It leaves us this morning at the empty tomb that we can't even quite recognize, because is that not how we so often find ourselves living? Right in that gap after the women have been sent to go and tell, and they've told no one, except we know. We know. We've just heard this. We have just heard the good news. And so if the women didn't go and tell anyone, we might be the only ones who can. We might be the only ones left who can testify to that good news. And so we too have to go and tell. We too have to go and find that risen Christ as we go and tell. And so we receive the same promise. That calling is a promise. We receive the same promise that the women did, that as we go in obedience to this good news, we too will see the risen Christ. Meredith gets up every day and works at Caridad Gardens, and she sees the risen Christ there in her obedient work, including on those days when it seems like Christ is completely absent. The risen Christ is present in Sean, who is one of the clients and now a worker at Caridad Gardens. He's a military veteran who struggled for years with homelessness, mental illness, post-traumatic stress disorder, and finally he came to Caridad Gardens, where he participated in job skills training and mental and emotional wellness programs. He received support with basic human needs. He found housing, and he found work directing the farm at Caridad Gardens. And he has found a life that was previously lost. His life had been lost, but he found it again through the work that Meredith takes part in every single day, even on the days when it seems like God has completely left her alone to do this work by herself. The risen Christ is there, is right there alongside her. And that work's not easy, and sometimes it still seems like God is absent, but Meredith just stands there at the foot of the cross practicing the kindness and respect that she was called to share with those around her. And the risen Christ is present as she goes. The risen Christ is present as we go out into the world, continuing to serve, continuing to obey, and continuing to welcome God as God is present to us. And so I thank God for all these faithful women whose lives bear witness that Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Every year on Easter Sunday, we join other Presbyterian churches to dedicate the one great hour of sharing special offering. To contribute to this offering, just use that envelope that is tucked inside your bulletin or in the back of the pew in front of you. All the gifts to One Great Hour of Sharing support Presbyterian Disaster Assistance, the Presbyterian Hunger Program, and Self-Development of People. And here is more about One Great Hour of Sharing.
God calls us through the prophet Isaiah to be repairers of the breach, to heal the world's and our own brokenness.
One Great Hour of Sharing helps us live into the prophet's call by addressing the world's hurts and injustices.
Through One Great Hour of Sharing, Self-Development of People partners with Caridad Gardens in Las Vegas to offer critical support to homeless people.
The Presbyterian Hunger Program works with Kasupe Ministries Women's Bakery and Value Addition Center in Malawi to address the food shortage in the Kasupe region by having women produce and sell a variety of baked goods and farm products.
In Syria and Turkey, Presbyterian Disaster Assistance joins hands with the Middle East Council of Churches to address the humanitarian and economic crisis created by years of war and a devastating earthquake.
It has been said that the opposite of faith is not doubt, but fear. Generous giving that can transform our prayers into action goes a long way to transform that fear into hope.
Our gifts bring shelter in the face of natural disaster, provide economic support in the face of poverty, and supply food in the face of hunger.
In a broken and fearful world, we will, by God's grace, be led into a new season of justice, freedom, and peace for God's people. Let's do our part by giving what we can, for when we all do a little, it adds up to a lot.
Let us pray. Help us to delight in you, O God, that we might become agents of healing and hope, repair and restoration. Transform our brokenness and fear into justice and mercy, and bless our work to share your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.